My brothers and sisters in the Lord, on the night of July 4, 1776, in London, England, King George III made the following entry in his diary, and I quote, "Nothing important happened today." Telecommunications would not come into existence until 1836, and no transatlantic cables would be laid until 1856. Hence, the king had no way of knowing what had transpired that day in Philadelphia. For on July 4th, 1776, 56 courageous men pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to support a declaration that read in part as follows. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. The importance of this event, my dear friends, was profound, not only in a historical and political sense, but also in a biblical sense. Some of the signers were Christians and some were not. However, the ideas set forth in the Declaration of Independence, as well as the Constitution, represent the closest attempt in our modern world to institute a form of government steeped in the values of sacred scripture and having God as its capstone. My friends, oftentimes you hear the phrase, we should never talk politics in the church. Where do people get that idea? God's fingerprint is on everything, everything, and there are no exceptions. Scripture contains the word king, as well as variations of it, such as kingdom, almost 2,000 times. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, its teachings apply to the political life of a people. To say, however, that we should never discuss politics in the church is at best a wimpy and pathetic cop-out and at worst a damnable heresy. For we can talk about Oprah, and we can talk about Dr. Phil, and we can talk about the Da Vinci Code, and we can talk about whatever little Hollywood star just went into rehab for the fourth time in his many months. But we are paralyzed when it comes to talking about our government. And my friends, we have paid a great price. When you let people do whatever they want, you get Woodstock. But when you let governments do whatever they want, you get Auschwitz. Is there anything Christian about an 8-digit body count? The most prolific mass murderers in history have been those who have held political power. That is exactly why Christians need to care about government in general and to keep a watchful eye on their own governments, regardless of who is in power. Some of Hitler's biggest supporters were Christians who were seduced into relinquishing their liberty and giving him unlimited power. And so, my friends, what is the connection between sacred scripture and America's founding? First of all, let me give you a very grotesque oversimplification of the philosophy inherent in our founding documents. Number one, there is a God, and he's not the God of the deist who believe that God made the world and just moseyed on his way. The Declaration of Independence speaks of a creator. It speaks of nature's God, who has an active interest in human affairs. They appeal to the supreme judge of the world. They relied on the protection of divine providence. Two, the Creator endows us with certain unalienable rights. Three, government exists to protect these rights. And four, the powers delegated to the federal government ought to be, in the words of James Madison, few and defined. When we let government overstep its bounds, we place ourselves in grave danger. Too often, my friends, I talk with people who think scripture means that we should just give to Caesar everything and anything he demands and then just sit down and shut up. But you see, my brothers and sisters, that is a recipe for tyranny and godlessness if I ever heard one. Remember all those Christians who gave up their liberty to a man named Hitler. The first three words of the United States Constitution, as you well know, are "We the people." In case anyone is confused, that means us. It also means everything that emanates from us. So let us be torchbearers for Jesus. Let us carry his light into a world of darkness. When you turn on a light in a dark room, it instantly defeats the darkness. Let us have that effect on the world, my brothers and sisters. The ball is in our court. As our children like to say, tag, because we are it. In the end, my brothers and sisters, our president can tax us into the pavement, micromanage our lives with all manners of incomprehensible laws, or imprison us for all manners of victimless offenses. But he or she cannot make you a better person. He or she cannot change your hearts. The only way for true change to occur is through an abiding, daily reliance upon the redemptive blood of Jesus. You know, my friends, a lot of priests and ministers oftentimes cause their people to falter by not addressing the areas of political life and faithful citizenship because they fear being unpopular. Father Cooper doesn't have that fear. I'm already unpopular. The bottom line is this. If you follow Jesus, then you can expect to be as popular as he was. And he was so popular that they erected a monument to him on a hill called Calvary. In fact, they loved him so much, they used a few nails to make him part of that monument. So no one who claims to speak for Christ should expect to be popular. What's important, my friends, is that we both teach and witness and stand up for what is right and what is true and what is beautiful and what is good. And so my conscience will not allow me to be silent as we approach Election Day. I don't wish to cause anyone to falter because I was silent when I, as your pastor, should have spoken up. I'd rather teach what is right and be unpopular than bite my tongue because I like to feel comfortable. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, some of the most important moral choices that we will make in the near future will occur on Tuesday, Election Day. Be assured, my dear friends, that when the curtain closes behind you in that voting booth, you are making a concrete moral choice each time you push a button or pull a lever to cast a vote for a candidate. This election affords us an opportunity to work to the best of our ability to promote a culture of life and faith and family in our nation. As Catholics, we are morally obligated to pray, to act, and to vote in a manner that will foster the common good of all. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: what kind of witness will I give to my Lord when I go into the voting booth on Election Day? The decisions that we make in the voting booth are a reflection of our value system. If we value the good of the economy or our current lifestyle more than we value the right to life and the well-being and strengthening of the family, then you see, my friends, we are in serious trouble. St. John Paul II, in his post-synod apostolic exhortation, tells us this, and I quote, "Above all, the common outcry which is justly made on behalf of human rights, for example, the right to health, to home, to work, to family, to culture, is false and illusionary if the right to life, the most basic and fundamental right and the condition of all other personal rights, is not defended with maximum determination." End quote. Certainly, my brothers and sisters, many people will ask, what about all the other issues we must consider during an election? What about Medicare and Medicaid? Education and the environment? What about housing and gun control, welfare reform, healthcare and immigration? My brothers and sisters, these things don't mean anything if the right to life is not protected by our laws. Dead babies don't need Medicare and Medicaid. They don't need an education. They will never see the environment. They don't need a place to live. They won't be hurt by weapons. They don't need welfare. They don't need healthcare. Dead babies will never meet an immigrant. Abortion is the defining moral issue of our time, and every other right depends upon a right to life. Opposition to abortion is more important than any other national concern, and don't let anyone try to hide it in a smokescreen of other issues. Our votes are a way of saying, this is what I want, these are the types of laws that I want, this is what I stand for. In just 2 days, all of us will have the opportunity to choose leaders for our nation who will share our commitment to fundamental rights, to the unborn, to those advanced in age, to the sick, the needy, individuals who will work to strengthen marriages and families and not try to continue to redefine them. As you cast your ballot for whatever political leader, I prayerfully urge you, in fact, as your spiritual father, I beg you to take a stand worthy of the community of faith and of the communion of saints of which you are a member. In the end, the heart of a truly faithful citizen, the heart of faithful citizenship is this: we're better citizens when we're more faithfully Catholic. The more authentically Catholic we are in our lives, choices, actions, and convictions, the more truly we will contribute to the moral and political life of our nation. For you see, my friends, we are in a time in our country when there's no more room for whitewashed rhetoric. You're either going to stand up for something and be counted, or you're going to go with the crowd that stands for just about anything that God detests. And certainly, my friends, by this time, the candidates, they've spoken. The president has spoken. Congress has spoken. The Supreme Court has spoken. But on Tuesday, formed with a faithful conscience, dedicated to the Lord Jesus, it is we, the people, who speak. What kind of voice will you give? As the old hymn, the battle hymn of the Republic, says, in the beauty of the valley, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me, as he died to make men holy. Let us die to make men free. Our God is marching on. May God bless all of us, my brothers and sisters, as we form our consciences as we approach Election Day. May God bless all of us who work each day for the protection of life and for faith and for families. May God bless all of us as we continue to stand up for the gospel of life, despite whatever opposition that we are confronted with from the society in which we live. And from my heart to yours, may God bless these United States of America. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on.